Very appropriate song, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that is what this is all about. And as I share on the Christian home, that should be our motto. Christian greetings to each one, and I welcome you here. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and greetings from our home church in Abbeville, South Carolina, Cold Spring Mennonite Church. They give their greetings as well, so it's good to be here. Our family, of course, I think many of you know this, lived here for 6 years, and while we lived in Ireland, we made many memories. We have some good stories to say, and just many good things happened while we lived here. And I need to share some of these stories, and I think I'm going to do that starting off here this morning. As I think of Brother Gary sharing and my way of sharing, you know, there's two different ways to teach and to preach, and you're going to see that difference here. I was blessed and challenged by what Gary shared this morning. We moved over here, and in coming, I was coming knowing that I was going to take Brother Ken Miller's place. And I know Brother Ken Miller. Some of you know of him, some of you do not, but Ken is very well at speaking and engaging with people, so I knew coming that I would have to fill his shoes, you know, and I was thinking about that. Brother Dan Yoder had been here for many years. Many people knew Brother Dan and the way he teaches and preaches. So we were here and settling in. I was sharing some messages. And these messages that are given in this church are then broadcast, and people can listen in wherever around the world. And so, you know, people are listening to some of my messages and previous pastors, Brother Dan. And so we were here, I don't know, maybe close to a year, and then we traveled over to mainland Europe, and there was an event going on over there. And I was sitting there at a mealtime with a couple, lovely couple, and he was talking. He found out where we're from Dunmore East here. And he said, yeah, he said, and he recognized, I think, my voice through the messages that he heard me share. And he said, yeah, he said, I know who you are. He said, I listen to your messages. And he said, they're good, but Dan Yoder's are real good. And I said, thank you. And that just kind of told me who I was. And so I'm thinking today, I'm not really sure why Anthony asked me to come, because Brother Dan does real good. And so I like telling that story. I am not going to wear Dan's shoes nor Gary's shoes. I'm going to wear my shoes, and I'm going to share what God has given to me. Sometimes we get kind of hobbled up in that, and we try to do it like someone else does, and it's best that we just teach or preach the way God has given us the gifting. Amen. And beyond that, we do need to learn. But if we teach the Word of God, I think it will go forth from there. The first topic here that I want to share on is the father's role, the role of a godly father. I will start with a picture here of our family. I think you heard me say last evening we have a family of six, and that is our family. I thought I would just start out with that. Of course, our youngest son is here. The others are at home. Nobody's married yet. A couple of them are working at it. But our oldest son is actually, there on the left, he is actually serving with GTO, which is a mission organization in South America. So he is there presently. The other one is helping me at home in the business. And the girls, of course, the one is out of school. The others are still in school. God has blessed us. So we will move on now to the next Well, let's see. I need to advance it the right way. The roles of a godly father. And if that for some reason goes out, just raise your hand and tell me, and we'll call on Brother Josiah to come. But we are using his computer, and we'll see what happens. The roles of a godly father. A message like this is maybe a bit hard for me to share just because of who I am. I am not the perfect father in our home. I want to be, and that is my goal, but I am not that perfect father. So as I share, I want you to understand that, and together we'll learn. A huge subject, because I see the home and the role of a father in society today as being a huge problem. There's a speaker, he shares a lot in America. His name is Vadi Bakum. He's a black preacher, but he has a lot of good things to say as it relates to the Christian home. And some of what I have put together comes from his teaching and some of his thoughts. And so I give credit to that. None of us fathers here are perfect, if you're a father. None of us are perfect. So listen and don't take it as something against you, but learn from it. And to you singles, there's a few of you singles here. I pray that your experience here, as you relate, as you hear on the Christian home and the father's role, the mother's role, whatever, that you will understand that these thoughts are for you as well, maybe just in a bit of a different way. Maybe some of you are here that have lost a spouse, and as you hear about, you know, the father's role in the home, that maybe you wonder, how does that apply to me? Because maybe I lost my husband. But I pray that it will not be a discouraging thing for you, but that you'll understand the role of that father, and that loss of a husband or whatever it may be. And understand that Psalm 68:5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. We all have a father, and that is the Father of God. I am going to read in Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read this kind of as a way to kind of get a base. Just reading the word here, and then we'll make comments following that. Ephesians 5, and we're going to start in verse 15. I know it's kind of breaking in, but we're going to read verses 15 to the end of the passage. If you have Bibles, follow along. If not, just listen closely, and you will hear very clearly the role here of fathers in the home. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And I'm sorry, I should have brought my New King James Version Bible. I did not. I brought my King James. So I think you'll be able to follow along, but just a bit of a change there. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, there's much, much teaching in that, and we will reflect on some of that as we go through here. One of the things that I want us to understand from the very start is that there is a headship order in the father's role. There is an importance of understanding that, and we're going to look at that. The man must lead. It's commanded in Scripture. If you look at 1 Corinthians, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." You see, sometimes the thought is, we look at the man leading, but we forget that man is actually under Christ. We don't want to forget that. So this headship order, but man comes under Christ. Here's a quote as it relates to man leading and the role of a husband and a father in the home. Here is a quote given by James Allender. And as you go through your handouts here, you'll have some blanks. You can fill them in as we go through there. I think most of the places I will have kind of blacked out here in black letters. So you can fill that in. James Allender says it like this: a man failing to lead is a man actually leading in failure. So we as men, whether we like it or not, are leading. Whether you're failing, then you're leading in failure. So it's important that we see that. It's very, very serious business as fathers, as men in the home, to do what we're called to do. Here's another quote by Vadi. It says, "The home is a seminary of the church. Leaders of the church are forged in the home." It doesn't always happen there, but it is a very important factor. A man's leadership, even if you stop and think about this, a man's leadership in the home determines his qualifications in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and I have that, I don't have that up there. Let me just read it and listen to this. As it relates to the leadership of a man in the home and how that relates to him leading as well in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre," speaking here what Brother Gary shared on, "but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So the importance of leading well in your home determines how you will do in the work of the Lord as it relates to the church. It is the home that forges the leaders, the characters of the future leaders in the church. Just a bit ahead of myself here. Our society is at a different place, and we all understand that. They're at a different place as it relates to the home, the father's role in the home. The home is being destroyed on many fronts. I'm actually going to go back here. Let's just wait here a bit. I'm going to look at some very negative thoughts, and just bear with me because we're going to leave that. But I just want us to understand what's happening in society around us. I think we know it, but sometimes just actually hearing it again, it's astounding. Society is trying to destroy the function of the home, the leadership of the husband in the home, the father's role. One area is the LGBTQ is destroying the home altogether. How will leaders ever be able to come out of their type of lifestyle? The home was never created to operate in this way. We all know that. We understand that. God created male and female, husband and wife, and that is the way it is intended to be. Another area that society is trying to destroy the Christian home and the leadership is through the feminist movement. Here is what some of them are saying. I pulled a couple of thoughts that some of the feminist movement people are saying. And R.A. Hartman says, the breakdown of the families in the West is a good thing. Why? Because high divorce rates and high out-of-wedlock birth rates actually signal a triumph in human rights over patriarchy. In other words, the father's leadership in the home, they view that as patriarchy, you know, something that's oppressive. And now, because of the breakup of homes and divorce and all that's going on, that signals a liberation from this patriarchy and signals, yeah, a liberation from it, a better lifestyle. Very, very sad. One part of it, though, that is, there is some truth to it, and that there is many situations where the father in the home have been oppressive and have led in the wrong way and have damaged the home. But that is not the way God intended it to be. Fathers leading is not about ruling or a dictatorship or anything like that. And we'll look at ways that a father should lead in practical ways here soon. We have a fast food chain restaurant in America called Burger King. I don't know if any of you here in America, in Ireland or England have Burger King, but they're around. And their slogan is, you rule. That's kind of their thing. In other words, you come in there, they actually have little in America, they have little hats or little crowns that they give the children. And they can walk around there and, you know, they're like the king because they rule. They can order the sandwich that they want. You can order your sandwich the way you want. You rule while you're at Burger King. But that's not what we want as fathers. We're not that kind of a ruler necessarily in the home. Here's another statement given by a feminist. Under patriarchy, or in other words, under male leadership, no mother is able to love or mother her children. Every mother is a victim, past, present, and future. Under patriarchy, every woman's son is her potential betrayer and also the inevitable rapist and destroyer of another woman. Very, very, very sad. But that's the thought that's out there. That has happened. That's the thought that's out there. And so because of that, they are trying to destroy the home and the father's role in the home. These statements are directed towards us as Christian families and fathers leading our homes, not just towards abusive situations, but it's towards the Christian home. Rihanna says this, there's something so special about a woman who dominates in a man's world. It takes a certain grace and strength, intelligence and fearlessness and the nerve to never take no for an answer. And just one more, written by Sheryl Sandberg. In the future, there will be no female leaders. There will just be leaders. So we say this is in society. You know, we say that's out there. It's sad. I hope it's out there. We don't want that in here. But Vadi Bakum shared three areas, and as I heard him share that, I was like, you know what? These are some areas that maybe kind of slowly creep into our own culture and background, and we will look at that. Here are three areas that he mentions that I would say we have to be careful with. I will put all three of them up and describe them here. They say that the cultural teaching in the scripture is that as a cultural thing, the teaching of the Father leading out in the headship order is all cultural, so we don't need to go there. They say that the headship order is a result of the curse. You know how the woman comes under man is because of the curse. And then also, he says just the word, they're just confused. And we're going to just look at that. So let's look at the one on the cultural argument. So if we say that the teaching was only cultural in the Bible time, what are we saying? First of all, I think we have to understand that headship principle was at creation. Who did God create first? He created man. We know that. And then he created a helpmeet for man, which is meaning an aid or an assistant. This helpmeet was not another man. It was a woman. Hopefully I'm not telling you anything new, but I think we just want to understand that it is something that took place at creation. If we're going to say that this statement was a cultural thing, then what are we going to do with a verse like this? 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." So there you see that headship order. And then the head of Christ is God. So if I pull that, the head of woman is man, if I pull that out of there because that was cultural, what's going to keep me from pulling out the phrase, the head of Christ is God? So we don't take things out of Scripture and just say it was a cultural thing when it's there and meant for us today. Looking at the thought of this role as fathers and the wife being under him, let's not look at it and say it's because of the curse. Genesis 3:16 says it like this, and this was following her sin. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So there you see that headship order. You see the father and the wife coming under that. To take that and to say, that's all because of the curse, because of her sin. Is that what we say? If that's what we say, then what about the fact of, can we take out the fact that a woman will no longer experience pain in childbirth? No, they still experience pain in childbirth. Of course they do. Where it talks about the Christian man having to work the ground and to deal with the briars and thistles, can we take that out because of the curse? No, it's there. It's part of what took place. Are we liberated from this? Is the woman liberated because of us saying it's part of the curse? No. Once again, we see headship established at creation. The woman was made after man. She was there to help man, not a slave, but an assistant. The woman was brought to man and was named by man. We also see Adam, and he did something. He followed the lead of his wife there in the garden. This was not a suitable situation at all. Adam should have taken the lead. He should have not have listened, but he should have taken the lead and cared for her and helped her see the wrong that she had done. Instead, he listened, and they both were in sin. And then the thought that Vadi gave as it relates to just plain confusion. Ephesians 5:21, we just read that verse. And the thought is there that, and the verse is, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So the thought is, husband and wife, there's no really headship order. They're just supposed to submit to one another. It's kind of one and the same. Well, there is definitely a submitting to one another, but the husband is still supposed to take that lead. If you look at verse 21, there's a period there, and verse 21 is speaking, it seems like, more to the church. The previous verses there in verse 21 is speaking to the church and how we are to live holy lives and work together as brothers and sisters in the church. And then right after verse 21, it goes into the headship order of husband and wife. So let's look now at some of the duties for us as fathers, okay? Leadership in the home is so much more than husband and wife relationship. It's not just about this thing of submission, and we kind of get hobbled up, I think, sometime in that. Leadership in the home is about love. It's about discipleship, and we as fathers are called out to lead in these areas. My first responsibility of godly father, my first and primary responsibility is to my family, and I think Gary had just touched on that a bit. It's not the church. It's not the family business. It's not the foreign mission field. It's the wife that you are married to and the children that God has blessed you with. This is an area. Let me just say this as it relates to this here thought of fathers being taking control, leading out in their home, and having home being that first priority. We as a family, you heard me say that, we lived here for a number of years, and I was involved in a lot of different things while we were here, in a lot of other people's lives. At the same time, I had children growing up, teenagers in the home, and it wasn't actually until we returned home and sometime later, and I heard from one of my children that they would have felt that part of my time here was focused maybe more on helping other people and their needs and so not so much family. And sometimes us as fathers, we don't see that at the moment. We're helping others, we're doing good things, and we think we're doing the right thing. And I was, but I think I was missing parts in my own family. And so that's just a challenge for each one of us to take. Some people have the idea that you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your family. It sounds good, but I think God's business is your family. That's his first business for you to do as fathers, and we cannot miss that. We are called to first guide and meet the needs of our family before meeting the needs of others. That doesn't mean that dad can't ever leave home on an evening when something else was planned because of an emergency that someone has. No, but as a general rule, we need to, as fathers, remember that. Of course, that can be taken the wrong way, and then a father just stays at home and just says, well, I'm just here for my family, and they don't care, they don't help in any other way. We understand that. Your wife and your children will learn submission by us as fathers caring for and shepherding them. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And this honor, in Greek, if you look it up, would mean to esteem to the highest degree. So that's the call for us as husbands, is to esteem our wives to the highest degree. This weaker vessel does not mean a bad thing. It might sound bad. It might sound like, well, what am I worth? I'm just this weak vessel. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the wife needs you as her husband to keep her strong. She is weak without you. She needs your leadership. She needs your guidance in her life. How are we as fathers providing that strength? How are we shepherding our homes? How are we discipling our homes? And what does love look like in our homes? And we'll look at some of this here in a bit in a more practical way. My relationship with my wife and family reflects my relationship with Christ Jesus, the head of man. You see how that correlates. When I have a relationship with Christ Jesus, in the proper way, then my relationship with my wife and family will be a much beautiful picture. Do I love my wife as Christ loves the church? Here's a quote. My wife is not just mine, she is me. We are one flesh, we're not separate. And so as I think of love and loving as Christ loved the church, I must see it in that way. My desire as a husband is to see my wife built up. I want her to grow, to be a contented wife and a mother in the home. How much does Christ love the church? So we're called to love as Christ loved the church. So how much did Christ love the church? Ephesians 5, I think that I have that up here. Yes, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I, as a father, am called to love in that way. How well am I sanctifying her as Christ loves the church? How does this look now in some practical ways? I want to look at that. This word sanctify is to cleanse, is to purify, is to make holy. It is something that is set apart for something special as we think of us as husbands and that being our role. In Genesis, it says God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. It was set apart. It's a special day that we stop work and we reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to sanctify our wife. Your wife is set apart for you, and you are called to honor and sanctify her. Here are some practical ways that this can be done. Praying together and reading the Word of God, I think, is a beautiful way for us as fathers and leaders in the home to sanctify our wives. Praying and reading the Word of God together. I think there's times that this is done separately. I think there's time for the father and the mother to have their own time to read God's Word. But I think it's a beautiful experience to do that together and to make that something that happens on a regular routine. This changes over the years as children grow up or as they're small. There's different schedules and things that change. It does change, and so it may not be able to happen all the time, every time. But as much as possible, I think it's good that you as husband and wife spend that time, and us as husbands, fathers, lead out in that. I have a beautiful background. My home bringing was beautiful, and I understand that some of you have not had that experience, but my parents have set that beautiful picture of spending time together, sanctifying each other, and my dad did wonderful in teaching that. Even to this day, they live just behind us, and when the weather's nice, I usually like to try to do a little walking in the morning and have my prayer time when I'm just by myself. And if I go back their lane, I can kind of see their house, and come 7 o'clock or 7:30, they're in there, and they're going to be there every morning. They're both right around 82 years old, and even now, they're sitting side by side, and they're having devotions together. They're reading the Word of God, and I think they maybe are still singing. I'm not sure. My mom has such a tremor, she can't sing correctly, but they have sang so much together. They don't sing publicly, but they do just in the home. Just been a beautiful experience. Remember, your wife is set apart for you, so this sanctifying needs to have times that needs to be set apart for you to maybe go somewhere together. Sometimes it's hard to kind of do things at home because of all the activity that's happening. But to spend time together, I think, away from home, away from the things, not that you have to go for a whole week and go take a vacation somewhere, but to just take off for a day or two. I heard of a young couple here just, just the other night left their young baby with babysitters, and they went to just spend a short evening together. That is vital, I think, in a Christian home. And us as fathers need to lead out in that and say, look, let's take a little time and get away. This sanctifying process needs words of affirmation. Giving words of affirmation, I say simple words, but maybe these are not simple for you. Just the words, I love you. When was the last time that you said, I love you to your wife? So if I would ask for a raise of hands from the wives that have heard that recently, I'm not going to do that. Don't get worried. But what would that look like? You know, how well do we as fathers share that with our wives? And there's other words that we can say and should be saying. Maybe you're saying, as a father, I'm not sure when the last time was. If that's the case, take note of that. Maybe you say, as a father, that you're not given to, you know, gushy words, or you're not given to that kind of emotion or whatever. It was interesting because I have a little illustration here, and Brother Gary just alluded to that. But so one of my hobbies is, you know, if I don't control myself, it not so much in the last years, but when I was younger, I enjoy the outdoors and I enjoy fishing and, you know, hunting and that type of thing. I become very expressive when it relates to those encounters with the animal that I am hunting or the fish that I caught that was, you know, big and huge. And I come home and I'm telling my wife about it, and I'm telling my children, and I'm telling everybody else, because it is, yeah, it's my love. You know, it is what is where my mind is, what I was after. And so I don't think we as husbands have an excuse to say, well, it's just not the way I am, because I think each one of us become very engaged with what we like, and we become expressive. And if our wife and our family means that to us, we will be expressive, and we will share that with them. And I know we all differ. There is difference in personalities, but we must say those words, and we must show that love. Let your wife know how much you appreciate all that she does for you. She does a tremendous amount. You take her away from the home, and you will find out. It happens. All of us know that. You take her away from the home. It just doesn't go well in our home anyway. I'm spoiled. My wife takes very good care of me. There's one thing that I like is just a towel that you use to dry off with after you clean up. I like a towel that is just stiff, like really stiff and scratchy. And my wife knows that. And one day this winter. It was a cold day, and I came home, and there was a towel or two hanging on the wash line, and there was towels inside being washed in the dryer because she's trying to accommodate her husband and his significant need here, and her daughters that like soft towels that don't work for me. But to show that appreciation, to understand that there's just a lot of those things that they do, and to let them know that you appreciate it. Help around the house. I don't know how well you do in that. I know how well I do in it. It's not so well all the time. But help around the house. You know, a leader in the home is not just a thing about, you know, leading and just saying this is the way it's going to be. It's about getting involved, and it's helping where we can. Help fix the bed. A little bit of the deal in our home is, you know, the first one out of bed, or the last one out of bed, is the one that fixed it. That helps me get out the quickest. And so me and fixing beds, I'll do it. But it's I make sure my wife remembers that I did it that day if I do it. So be willing to do that. And as fathers, I don't know. This is one that I struggle in. The things around home, if it's functional, it's okay. But if it's So maybe they want to hang a picture on the wall, and they ask me to do that, and I just don't have time, and that picture may sit on the floor there for a week or two because I don't have time for it. That's where I think I need to understand, you know, let some of my things go, hang that picture. You know, we better would, because if your wife gets a nail and puts it in the wall, you might have more problems. So I suggest hanging the picture. But no, the thought is to do those things that, you know, we say it doesn't really maybe matter. Fix the washing machine I have down here. This happened over here. I'm one that if an appliance goes out in our house, washing machine, a dryer, or a fridge, it just about messes my day up because I understand that they're very vital in the home. The wife needs it. I know nothing about fixing something like that. I can build stuff, but I can't fix a dryer. Some of you can. You love to do that. And I remember one time over here in this house, we had a dryer or a washer that went out. And I didn't do anything about it. And it was, I think, about a day. And I don't know that I tried calling someone. I was concerned about it, but my wife is the one that does the washing. And so she takes it upon herself to open up a panel and was in there. I don't know what she was doing. She doesn't know, but she got electrocuted. And so that stopped her. She quit. But that was because I did not take the lead and at least attempt to look at it. Children need to see us as dads showing love to their mom. They do. They need to see dad telling their mom, I love you. They need to see their dad giving their mom a hug. They just need to see it and hear it. Of course, the father needs to do that to the children as well. Love unconditionally, I have next. Love unconditionally, never ending. Unconditional means never ending. This is huge and must happen in the home. Husband to wife and father, of course, to the children as well. Think of Christ's love being unconditional. Is Christ ever leaving the church, his bride? No. He's not going to do that. And so we are called as husbands to love as Christ loved the church. We are called to love unconditionally. If you go back and review your wedding vows, I think you will find that you promised to do that. If we as fathers and husbands, if we as fathers are to love as Christ, then we have, I say, no grounds as husbands to leave our wives and love another. And I highlighted that. When a father leaves his wife and marries another, what does that show the children in the home? It doesn't show the love of Christ. We have a situation right in our area, someone that I know very, very well. And he has chosen. There was conflict in the home between him and his wife, and they have divorced. They have officially went through divorce. And I shared with him to look beyond that. So there were significant issues in that home, very severe problems. And the wife was, no question, she was in the wrong. And he was as well. But I tried to help him understand the fact that divorcing his wife and marrying another, which he did, I said, what's that going to do to your children? They have three children. I said, because your children will see you now saying, I want nothing to do with my first wife. I'm going to marry someone else. How are they going to experience Christ? How are they going to experience Christ's love in that kind of a situation? Would it not be better? Very difficult, but would it not be better for him to love his first wife no matter what she did, no matter where she goes, no matter if she doesn't come back? He is there and waiting when she does. He's praying for her rather than moving on to another woman. We must lead by example. So for his children, this is the example he left them. When the time was tough, they bailed and they went separate ways. That's the example. I can preach all I want, but if I do not live up to what I preach or say I do, then what value does it hold? Here's a quote. Every father should remember that one day his son will grow up to follow his example and not his advice. I don't have the author of that, but I was challenged with that just recently, that it's by our examples as fathers, how we relate to life and how we relate to our family and our wives is huge for your children to see. Fathers, pray for your wife. This is all part of this sanctifying process. Fathers, pray for your wife and children daily. Commit them to God and thank God for them. Write them notes of blessing and encouragement. We can have good intentions to do that, but we're busy as fathers and men leading. But it's important, I think, that we let our families know, our wives and our children know, that we care about them, that they mean a lot to us. I don't do this to toot my own horn whatsoever. I only say this to encourage you in this, because I started this here back probably about a year ago. Because I wasn't feeling like maybe I was involved in my family's life like I should have been. So I decided to do something, and I have carried it out for the most part. There's some weeks that it doesn't happen, but I try to, on a normal week, spend one day in that week praying for one of the children or my wife. And I have a little jar. I have their names in a jar, and I pull one name out of there for that day. And I will then pray for that child, or if it's my wife, for that day. And I usually spend some time in fasting as well. And I will eat supper, but I don't eat anything from one supper to the next. So close to 24 hours. I don't do that to say I'm this great man. I did that to help me to be able to pray for my family, to pray for the needs in our home. And then I just get a little postcard or a little paper or something, and I write their name, and I give that to them that day, and that's theirs. And I try to bless them and thank them for what they're doing and want them to know that I care about them. Give it a try. Give it a go. You don't have to do that. Maybe do something similar. But be structured in that blessing of praying for and encouraging them. Fathers must take time for their family. Take time to listen to their questions and engage in their hobbies. Do things with them that they like to do. That's hard to do sometimes because we're busy. Taking time for the family. As a leader, I need to be willing to say these words: I'm sorry. Should leaders say I'm sorry? Ever? Does that mean you are a leader if you have to say I'm sorry? Of course it does. A leader must say they're sorry. I have to tell you this story here. This happened years ago. My two oldest boys, there, and they're now, you know, in their 20s. But when they were just young, I don't know, they were maybe 8 and 10 or 10 and 12, something like that. And we had chickens at home, and I enjoyed chickens, and we had chickens for them for chores. And we had quite a few. Maybe we had, I don't know, we had up to close to 300 at one time, layers in the field. And we would move these chickens from one place to another, you know, through some fences and things. And the one day we were out, and I was moving chickens, and the boys were helping me. And things were not going good. The chickens were not at all going where we want. And chickens don't go well. They were going every direction. Chickens were flying. Dad lost his cool, okay? And I had a stick, and I was, as chickens were going by, I was swatting, and I was upset. The boys were there, they were trying to help, and they weren't doing what, you know, Dad thought they should be doing. They should be grounding these chickens up. And anyway, I don't know, the chickens, they all survived, thank the Lord. But I stopped after that whole process, right there in the middle of the field, and I brought both of those boys around me, and I told them, I said, I'm sorry. I said, Dad totally did wrong. And we had prayer. I had both of them. I don't know if I asked them to forgive me. They forgave me. Of course they did. But we had prayer, and I just asked them to forgive me and ask God to forgive me. That's what needs to be done. I haven't always done that. I have done things to my children, to my wife, and haven't always went back to offer that apology. It's important that we do, because you as a father will do things like that. You will do things that hurt, and you will realize that, and we have to go back as fathers and apologize. In closing here, you heard a lot about the father's role, about leadership. You heard about maybe wives submitting, and we'll hear more about that this afternoon. But in order for this actually to all work and to work correctly, it must be done in love. Fathers, we do not dominate, we love. And the wife will submit when she is a recipient of that love. That is what needs to happen. I just one more story as it relates to of the way fathering should look. And this is kind of reflects on two different fathers. This is a true happening. My first cousin back years ago, his dad was my mom's brother. So he was my uncle, and he had a very good relationship. He wasn't a perfect father, but he had a very good relationship with his son. And his son, at a young age, I don't think, soon after he got his driver's license, was driving their little vehicle and did something, I don't remember exactly what took place, but did something rather foolish and wrecked the vehicle. I actually think he rolled it. Just thankfully no one was hurt, but did a very bad maneuver. His dad responded to that situation in just a beautiful way. Did not scold him, did not punish him, did not lash out at him, but responded to him in a beautiful way. And when that took place, there was another man there. His name is Jeff, and he's not related to me, but he did marry my cousin. He grew up in a home that if that would have happened to him, he would have probably got who knows what would have happened, because he grew up in a home that a father that was very domineering and would have, I don't know what he would have done. But Jeff, when he seen what my uncle did to his son, he just could not believe it, because here's a father that in the midst of this foolishness still cared for his son and let him know. I was challenged. I just heard that story recently, and I was challenged by that thought of us as fathers leading out, responding correctly, even when things to us seem so ridiculous. Remember that we were there at one point. I'll leave the quote with you. Every father should remember that one day his son will grow up to follow his example and not his advice.